Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Happy Reformation Sunday, right? But what a great day as we celebrate Reformation, that in a lot of ways, the Church of Martin Luther's day had strayed from the focus on the cross. The religion of the Catholic Church in the time of Martin Luther was on indulgences and relics and journeys to earn forgiveness of sins. But Luther says, we're not saved by anything like that. We are saved by faith, by grace, through Christ alone. And so on this Reformation Sunday, we celebrate that God has a backwards kingdom, or as we have the last 8 weeks, that God is in a magnic, a kingdom that is backwards. We recognize that in God's kingdom, more is less and less is more. And when we know that we don't have to worry about what we have, we can put others first, giving generously of ourselves. That we don't seek to rule over others, but we descend into greatness by serving, even as Jesus washed his disciples' feet while God emptied himself and became a servant to die on the cross. Through this generosity, God's generosity flows on his people and his church in this world. But this isn't all for us. This is for God's glory. It's not for us. We want our lives to point to him. And this is also something Jesus did, to include everyone. God's kingdom is inclusive. It's something that everybody is invited to be part of God's kingdom. And as we think about Jesus, God's own son, you'd expect him to be sitting on an earthly throne, ruling over earth. But that's not why Jesus came. Jesus came as a king on a cross. And I think of all the backwards thing of God's kingdom. You think about all the expectations that the Jews had for the Messiah. This was not one of them. This was unexpected. This was something that caught them so off guard that it took the power of the Holy Spirit to open up the hearts of the disciples and the apostles to look back throughout the Old Testament, where they saw the shadow of Christ. They saw the shadow of Christ, predictions and prophecies that Jesus fulfilled to say, this truly is the Son of God. You know, if you stand there and you look at those shadows, can you look at those shadows and tell me how many boys are there? How many girls are there? Can you tell me a whole lot of details when you look at a shadow? Shadows are kind of vague. They're kind of fuzzy. You can't really see the details. If we were looking at the people, we'd see, oh, yeah, I can see that's the shadow that they make. But if you're just looking at the shadow, it's hard to make a lot of conclusions about the object through whom the sun is shining through. I looked up on Wikipedia. Of course, you know Wikipedia is now an authorized source. If you're doing articles, you can quote Wikipedia. It's kind of crazy, okay? But a shadow is a real image, a dark area where light from a light source is blocked by an opaque object. It occupies all the three-dimensional volume behind an object with the light in front of it. The cross-section of a shadow is a two-dimensional silhouette or a reverse projection of the object blocking the light. All right. That's a really complicated definition for shadow, right? Shadow is what we use. The sun's there, the shadow's behind you, right? And so today I want to talk about a little bit today about, as we look at for Jesus, he's throughout all of scriptures, but I think there are shadows. If you're a literary, you know, kind of person, there's foreshadowing that occurs in the Old Testament that helps us see and understand what God was going to do when he was going to send his Savior. That throughout the Old Testament, it points to Jesus. Do you guys remember Cliff Notes? I know back in high school I had it. I like the definition there at the bottom. Your teacher's still going to know you didn't read the book, all right? You can read the Cliff Notes, but it's not like reading the actual book. And so the Cliff Notes of all the Bible is this. God longs for a relationship with us, with people. God created us and we fell into sin. But now throughout history, the Bible is God's account of him moving in the lives of people throughout history to restore the broken relationships caused by sin, to welcome all people into a new relationship with himself, all right? That's the Cliff Notes, okay? If you get nothing out of my sermon today, all right, what is the Bible about? It's about God loving the world so much that he did what? He sent his one and only son, okay? Not to condemn the world, but that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And so now here's a longer version, okay? I can't just end with that, all right? You look at the story in history. God told Abraham that I'm going to bless all nations through you. Even though you don't have a child yet, from your descendants will come one who will be a blessing to all nations. And Abraham believed this, and God credited him as righteousness. Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob and Esau, and Jacob had 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel. But because of Joseph, they went into Egypt. And after being in Egypt, being enslaved for hundreds of years, God sent Moses to Egypt to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go," right? And there were plagues and miracles and events. And finally, God says, take a lamb. Take the blood of the lamb. Put it on the doorposts of your house. Get ready to depart because I am going to rescue you from the bondage of slavery. That the angel of death, when they see the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, the angel will pass over. God will save you. God will spare you. And so the people of Israel moved from Egypt into the land that God has promised them. And there on Mount Sinai in the land, God established a whole ritual, a whole tradition of being made right to himself that involved sacrifice. One day a year on the Day of Atonement, when they remembered God, they took one lamb, one ram, and they sprinkled the blood on the altar. The other lamb they placed their hands on, and it became the scapegoat, carrying all the sins of the people as they carried it into the wilderness. The people couldn't do anything to atone for their sins, but through these sacrifices, God forgave his people of their sins. And so there was a whole series of sacrifices that were part of the Israel covenant with God, this two-way covenant. But Israel wasn't able to keep that covenant. They broke that covenant. They weren't faithful to God. But God, in spite of that unfaithfulness, still used from this people to keep their promise, to bless all nations as he promised Abraham. You know, for centuries, the prophets were saying, he's coming. He's coming. The one I have promised, he's coming. He's coming. Isaiah says it, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Later on in Micah, we hear, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient of times. Where is the Messiah going to come from? From Bethlehem. And then David, in powerful ways, David, who had God had a great love for David, in Psalm 22 just speaks powerful words that point to the suffering that the Messiah would endure. My God, why have you forsaken me? David wrote. Later on in this psalm, he talks about how a band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. David is describing his life, but whose life is he also describing? Christ. It's a shadow. Do you see it? Jesus is casting a shadow into the Old Testament. In fact, in the Old Testament, there are 300 prophecies that are fulfilled by Jesus. 300 shadows that point to it, that Jesus is being God's son. One mathematician tried to figure it out, how likelihood it would be for just one man to fulfill just 8 prophecies. Okay, it was 1 to the exponential of 57. All right, it's a big number. And imagine, if you will, that Jesus fulfilled 300 of these prophecies because all of the Old Testament was pointing to him. And then Jesus finally came. And Jesus was baptized, not because he had to, but do you remember why he was baptized? To fulfill all righteousness. He came to do this in such a way to fulfill God's plan. It's hard for me to imagine Jesus coming, knowing what he came to do. You know, after Jesus was baptized, he went into the desert. And there in the desert, he was there for 40 days and 40 nights. And what happened in that wilderness? He was tempted. He was tested. We think about Satan, who says, you know, just you're hungry, turn this stone into bread. You know, if you really want to be a king of this world, just bow down to me. If you want the people to know who you are, throw yourselves from this temple. But Jesus knew that wasn't God's plan. But throughout his life, Jesus continued to be tested, to be tempted. His family said, just stop your madness. Leave your ministry. Just come home. People doubted, you know, why are you doing what you're doing? Healing on the Sabbath. Don't you know that's not good? Jesus went through all of these things, continually being tested. Even when he revealed to his disciples that you know, he asked Peter, well, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. But when Jesus began to reveal what it meant to be the Christ, to be handed over, to suffer and to die, and then on the third day rise again, Peter said, no, let this never be. And what did Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. The temptation was there to set aside this path, not to glory, but to the cross. Not to a throne, but to be a king who died on a cross. And so, knowing all that Jesus would endure, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely, right? Jesus set his eyes and his focus on the task before him, and he set out to Jerusalem. And what would happen in Jerusalem? He would be betrayed by one of his own disciples. The religious leaders would have a mock trial. They would spit on him and beat him. They took him to Pontius Pilate and says, he deserves to die, but we can't kill him. And so Pilate had Jesus flogged by Roman centurions who were trained to do this. And then even though Pilate knew that Jesus had done nothing wrong, he allowed Jesus to be handed over to die on a cross. The God of the universe, through whom all things were made, had nails pounded into his wrists, pounded into his feet, died as a criminal. Why? That was God's way. That Jesus became the Lamb of God who took away what? The sins of the world. The blood of the Lamb shed on the cross, by his wounds we are healed. Jesus says, nobody has done this to me, but I offer up, I lay down my life. I do that, and I die on the cross because God so loved the world. He gave his one and only son. God loves you so much. He gave Jesus for you. In God's backwards kingdom, God became one of us, died the death we deserve, so that we might not be afraid of God or our sin or death, but Jesus defeating sin, defeating death, and rising again on the third day, now is glorious in heaven, and he is going to return to bring us to himself. This is the promise that we hold on to, that until that day, we love as Jesus has loved. We give as Jesus has given. We allow others to see Christ in us. I think about the words of Isaiah that we heard earlier on. Isaiah, you wrote these words 700 years before Jesus. Surely he took up our infirmities. He carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. On this Reformation Day, may this be a day where you may renew your faith in Jesus. Renew your faith that we have a God who came to us as a king on the cross, because he loves you so much. As much as we might face suffering in this world, when we look at the cross, what should we think inside? God loves me. Jesus died for me, that I might be his beloved child and set free. Whereas Paul says this, let's read this verse together from Ephesians 1, verse 7. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we're a free people, free of penalties and punishments, chalked up by all our misdeeds, and not just barely free either, but abundantly free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 May you, as you look at the cross, remember Jesus who died for you to set you free. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. Thank you that today you have called us to be shadows to this world, that by the light of Christ shining through us, the world may see Christ. Thank you, God. Help us to trust in you, to believe in you, to share your love with others, that all people may experience the freedom we have in Christ. God, your kingdom is a place where more is less, where we put others first, where we descend into greatness, where the glory is not for us. Your generosity flows, and this is for all people. It's so inclusive. Thank you, Jesus, that you are a king on the cross who humbled yourself for us. Allow us to live in the same way. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,